Luke chapter number 24. We'll look at just one verse as we launch out. Luke chapter number 24. We're in the third in a series of Bibles I've entitled Forgive Who Me. So we're going to be looking here in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47. Luke 24 and verse number 47. Let me just say this, that the more that I use this King James Study Bible, the more that I like it. Not that I never disliked it. They have a new one. It's updated. It's color. They added some new maps and added some different things. If you're interested in getting one of those, let me know. I need to order one for Diana. We can order some for you as well. Only cost would be whatever the cost is. We're not going to, you know, upcharge you. You can get them hardback. You can get them leather, which I recommend you spend a little bit extra money and get them leather. It will keep your Bible bound together a lot better. And I think they're around $75, but you can get ones that aren't leather for a lot cheaper than that, and hardbacks for almost next to nothing. So if you think you would be interested in doing them, let me know. Every time I pick this up and I switch from my old King James Study Bible to this new version, and I haven't even got this one broke in yet because the pages still stick together and different things like that. But the more that I use the study helps in the back, the more that I realize that I'm glad that I purchased a new one. So if you're looking for a good study Bible, it's color, it has a concordance, it has all kinds of helps for you, has doctrinal truths outlined for you, this would be the Bible for you. Let us know in the coming week or two, and we'll do that. Let's read here. You can remain seated on Wednesday evening. Luke chapter 24. Yeah, I did say verse 47, but I'm just gonna begin reading in verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, which while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And notice this verse 45. This is free. It's not part of the message, but as I looked over this passage, this just jumped out at me, and I began to do a study about this thing of understanding. Verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding," or Christ opened up their understandings to what? That they might understand the Scripture. I think there's something in there for me and you. Maybe in the coming days, God might complete it, and I'll share it with you. Verse 46, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance," here we are in verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." I want to particularly just put our thoughts toward verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. And so, Lord, now as we dive into this area of forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you'll just help this pastor, Father, anoint these lips of clay. Father, use me, Father, tonight to perhaps maybe the Scriptures might be opened up to some people who would have greater understanding of this area of unforgiveness. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you and look forward to great things that you're doing here at Sharon Baptist Church. So we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, for the past couple of weeks, we have been studying the subject of forgiveness on Wednesday evening. It's such a very important topic that I think that we need to just keep diving into this thing of forgiveness. Just when we think we understand everything about forgiveness, boom, something else comes up that maybe we have never heard about before. Maybe we have never looked at it that way before. So far, we looked at different questions on how we should respond when someone mistreats us. Then the second week, we looked at this idea of how to respond to a brother that has sinned against us. And tonight I want us to answer the following questions concerning forgiveness. Now, here we go. Grab hold of this question. Do I forgive a person who hasn't asked my forgiveness? In other words, is forgiveness unconditional? So we're going to take a little poll here right now and listen to the question again. Do I forgive someone who hasn't asked me for forgiveness? In other words, is forgiveness unconditional? All right, so let's bow our head, close our eyes. All right, here's the question. You raise your hand. Do I have to forgive someone who hasn't asked me forgiveness? Raise your hand. Yes. Let's see. Yes, 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 yes. Some yeses and one or two haven't raised their hand. Okay, all right. Put your hands down, all right? So let me tell you that most people would answer this question with a yes. But you know what? As in every area of the Christian life, we don't determine what we believe, or we don't determine our behavior on popular opinion, but we base it on the teachings of the Word of God. So tonight, I want to talk to you about this area of forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness as we look at God's Word and do that. Notice, first of all, this evening that forgiveness is conditional. It's based on a person's response. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We looked at that last week, but we need to go back and look at it again. You see, forgiveness is conditional. It's based upon a person's response. Let's look at Luke 17 and verse number 3. Who has found that and would like to read tonight? All right, Brother Henry in the back. All right, so I'm going to ask the question again. Do I have to forgive a person who hasn't asked for my forgiveness? All right, close your eyes. All right, all that say yes, raise your hand. All that say no, raise your hand. All that say, I'm not really sure what pastor's doing, raise your hand. All right, great answer. All right, thank you. You may look that way. As you look at Luke 17 and verse number 3, really it seems pretty apparent. Take heed to yourself, or watch out, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Again, from last week, remember, you go to him in a loving manner and say, hey, I've been offended. And notice the next part. Now remember, God's word is very explicit, and every word is put there for a particular reason. And it says, rebuke him. Then that word and is anybody know English? And is a what? A what? A conjunction. So it brings the first part in with this next part. So it says, if they trespass against thee, rebuke him, and, or along with, notice the next word, what is it? If he repent, notice what it says, what are we to do? Forgive him. You see, the answer might really surprise you as we look at this thing. And so we would have to say, in a general sense, that we do not have to forgive someone unless that person repents. But understand this. Don't just take that as saying, I don't have to offer forgiveness, because we'll get to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So when you think about forgiveness, forgiveness really is a promise. And when we say that forgiveness is a promise, really what we mean by that, it's a transaction that takes place between two people. So, you know, my brother here, so if my brother Scott and I have a little disagreement, and of course I'm being older, so I'm always right and he's always wrong. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work, right? And I come to him and I say, Scott, you know what? I shouldn't have said what I said. You were right, and please forgive me. A transaction takes place. He receives that forgiveness, and then he in turn forgives me back. It's a transaction that takes place between two people. So in this passage, the forgiveness in Luke 17 and verse number 3 is conditional upon the person's response. Now, we are required to give forgiveness when the person responds in what way, according to verse 3? And according to they, when they repent. So we have to do that. Understand, forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional because God's forgiveness is conditional. The message of the gospel always includes a need of repentance. Have you ever heard anyone being saved without repenting of their sin? No, it don't take place. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Since we're in, and you can look back to our text verse in Luke 24 and verse 47. I'm just going to flip back there very quickly and read it to you. It's our text verse. And the Bible says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name or in Christ's name among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And then you don't turn there, but in Acts 17 and verse 30, we find this. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but notice the last part of this verse, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So in both of those passages, in Acts 17 and Luke chapter number 24, the passages say that men and women have to do something before being in a right relationship with God. And what do they have to do before we have a right relationship with God? We have to repent. The Bible teaches nothing about forgiveness without repentance. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible teach that we can have forgiveness without repentance. Understand this, that forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional, thirdly, because God commanded us to deal with others conditionally. Now turn in your Bible to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Forgiveness is conditional in because God commanded us to deal with each other conditionally. All right, so we're going to consider the example of church discipline. Now, I know that's an ugly word among independent Baptist churches, and we threaten church discipline, but church discipline not often is taken up and used. And I think that if this process of church discipline was used inside the local New Testament church, it would change the local New Testament church when they understand and realize that being part of the church body has some responsibilities to it. So let's look here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 15. Who would read verses 15 and 16? All right, Daniel, and who would read verses 17 and 18? All right, Sheila. Amen. There's a good preaching in verse 18 there, Pastor James. Amen. But as we look at this example of church discipline, let's look at that for just a few minutes. Notice the steps. First of all, you go to the person alone. Perhaps the pastor would go, and if the person that you're speaking to hears the pastor, or in other words, if they repent, then guess what? You've won him. In other words, you forgive him because he repents of his sin. But if not, if he doesn't repent and says, I don't care what you have to say, then the pastor has to get a couple spiritual men together, perhaps two or three, to be a witness with him. Definitely one more, two or three is preferable, but definitely two. And you go there and you speak to him one more time. If he hears you, guess what? If he hears you, guess what? And repents, amen, he's forgiven, everything's fine. But if he doesn't hear you, and you bring him before the church, in other words, you exercise church discipline, you actually have a church ministry meeting, and you outline what has taken place. I went, we went, and he has failed to repent, and he's brought discredit upon Sharon Baptist Church and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible said if he hears you again, that means if he repents and you've won him, he is forgiven of his sin. But if there is no repentance, guess what? He's disciplined by the church and he's removed from the church and the fellowship with the saints. You see, that's always the hard part. It's when you exercise church discipline, and I've been involved in this in my former church, that we have had to exercise discipline to them. They had a young couple in the church that everyone knew they were dating, but they never admitted they were dating. Ended up having a baby out of wedlock, and I went to them and gave them plenty of spaces to to come to me. They wouldn't speak with me, wouldn't meet with me. I took one of my deacons and a godly man from our church to their house, to her house, to the grandfather's house. We went everywhere. And guess what? They wouldn't meet with us. They wouldn't be repentant of their sin. And they had all kinds of excuses that didn't really line up with God's word. And after a period of time, after me writing them letters, pleading with them to repent and make it right with the church, they never did. So we had to exercise discipline on them. And we immediately, the church voted on it. And I'm ashamed to say that that the vote wasn't a 100% vote. It should have been 100%. If a person's being disciplined by the church and they clearly have broken an ordinance of God that's brought discredit upon God and Sharon Baptist Church, you don't have a choice in the matter. This is what God says that we have to do. And so the vote was not unanimous. And it was like a two-thirds yes and a one-third was for no. And it was kind of shocking to me. Just prior to this time, I've taught on the Constitution. I taught on the preamble to that and our covenant. And then I taught two messages on church discipline. And I figured that, you know, I guess that's what I get for figuring, but I figured everyone would probably understand what needed to take place. And it didn't happen. And it caused, you know, a trouble in our church. Some people came to me and said, well, you know what, I think they shouldn't be part of the church, but, you know, they're still my friend, and I'm still going to go out, and I'm going to play softball with them, and I'm going to do that. Listen, that's not what's to happen. They are to almost be like, and I hate to use this word, excommunicated from the body if they have failed to do that. And that means that you have to withdraw yourself from them until they make it right. And the whole idea is not to punish them. The whole idea of church discipline is to get them to the point where they see what they did was wrong, make it right with God, and make it right with the church. But, you know, that's a far-flung thing in independent Baptist churches today, because we don't want to take that kind of a biblical stand. And I hope we never have to here, but I'll let you know if we have to, I'm willing to do that. Not because I want to do it, because believe me, I don't want to do it, but because God commands us to do that. And so we find that that is outlined here for us. Well, I don't know how I got on that, but that hope nobody need to hear that, but just in case you heard it, amen. So we find that these examples, God also gives examples of 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Timothy 1, verse number 20. Paul, of course, is writing both of those, and he says that he has turned this one over to the destruction of Satan. In other words, they've been excommunicated from the church, and let the devil have his work with him, let him, until he can see the goodness of God once again. But once again, that forgiveness here is clearly associated on the person's lack of repentance, and the idea would be that they would repent and would be restored back in fellowship. So now that we have a little bit of understanding as we think about this thought of forgiveness is conditional, I perhaps maybe know what you're thinking. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And look at verse 33 and verse number 34. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, what about those passages that seemingly teach something different besides what you have just told us? And that would be a very good question, because maybe some thoughts are rising up in your mind that what cult did Pastor Dave walk out of this week? But I can assure you that it's not a cult. It's the Bible. And hang on with me, and you'll see it clearly in just a few moments. So what about those passages that seem to teach something different other than that? Let's look in Luke 23. Who would read verses 33 and 34 who hasn't read yet? All right, Janet, thank you. All right. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and very clearly it says in verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then it says, of course, the soldiers, they parted his raiment and cast lot. But here we have Christ on the cross crying out, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All right, so now let's take another poll. Close your head. I mean, bow your head, close your eyes. Close your head. Open your heart, all right? Here's another poll. How many people think that Jesus Christ literally forgave them for what they did at that time? All right. How many say no, I don't think he literally forgave them? All right, there's a couple brave souls. All right, how many say, I'm not sure, I don't know how to answer. All right, there's another brave person as well. Thank you, let me look this way. You know, it is true that some people think that Jesus unconditionally forgave those who crucified him. And it would seem to be that way. I mean, does he not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Let me just stop for a moment here, and this is not in my notes, but I was mulling this over, contemplating this as we were coming to church today, coming to church today, when you think about unconditional forgiveness. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when we think about unconditional forgiveness, there's several problems with that. Think about this. Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to who? Who? God. All right. Jesus was speaking to God, and he was not speaking to the ones who was crucifying him. So we have to distinguish between what is said in prayer and what is being said to another person. Jesus is not looking down at the. And you know, we could say literally everyone that was there, because all of our sin put on the cross. But I think literally he was talking about the Roman soldiers that put in there, maybe Judas that turned from him. You know, there's no way to speculate on that. It could mean the whole gamut of everyone that was there, because it was all our sin. But as we think about this, you think about the wording of this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you this question. Now, it's not a trick question. Did Jesus have the power to forgive sin? Pardon me? Can you prove it from the Bible? Can you just squirt out a little verse about it? Or is there a story you remember? Forgive thy sins. So would we all be in agreement that Jesus had the power to forgive sins? So if Jesus had the power to forgive sins, what do you think the saying on the cross might have went something like this? I forgive them for their sins. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, Father, forgive them. Again, it's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to God the Father, and we have to distinguish between what Christ says in prayer to the Father and what's being said to another person. I think the second problem is there'll be a contradiction in Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there. Romans chapter number 10 and verses 14 and verse number 15. If you have the New King James Study Bible, it's page 1801. If you have the old one, I don't know, because that's in my bookshelf. All right? Who would read 14 and 15? I don't think there's any big words. Thank you, preacher. 16, 17? Who hasn't read yet today? 16, 17. All right, Dan, thank you. All right, thank you. So, note the last verse Dan read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I think if we would want to think the opposite way of Christ giving forgiveness for all those that were there that day, I don't think we want to do that. I don't think we want to stretch the words of Christ on the cross to mean that people are going to heaven, even though they have not repented and have not believed. Think about it. If a person could get to heaven, and think about those people around the cross that day, could get to heaven without repentance, without believing, it would make the cross unnecessary. In other words, why would Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Why would he have to be on the cross if that was the case? If forgiveness could be given regardless of what the response of the other person was, there would be no need for Christ to die on the cross. You see, the entire message of the Bible is made from the provision, God made the provision for salvation. And what is that? Man had to repent and man had to believe. Apart from that, there is no forgiveness. Repentance and belief, without that, there is no forgiveness. So you say, well, Pastor Dave, if that's true, what's the meaning of Christ's words? What did he mean when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I believe that Jesus was praying that they would, all those people crucifying him, and they're literally those, perhaps Judas, perhaps the Roman soldiers, those that were there. I believe that he was praying that they would be brought to a position of repentance. And so I don't believe Jesus forgave them right there. He will forgive them, but he understood what does it take to be saved. It takes that a person ought to repent and they ought to believe. And very assuredly, you can read the scripture and you could see, except for the one thief on the cross beside Christ, they did not repent, they did not believe. So Jesus could not be given an unconditional forgiveness to all those people that nailed him to the cross. Even you and I, because our sin placed Christ upon the cross, even though we were still in the future. So understand that apart from forgiveness, there is no sin. And that Jesus Christ was praying that they would be brought to a position of repentance. You see, he desired, and it was his will and God the Father's will, that all should come unto repentance. That's what he desired, and that's what he wanted. But he understood and knew that man had a free will choice. They could choose to believe and repent, or they could reject, which they did. I think that's kind of exactly what happened in Acts chapter number 2. In verse number 23 at Pentecost, Peter is preaching and said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So the result of Peter's message of belief and repentance, if you would go down through that whole message, was 3,000 people. Guess what they did? They repented and they believed. Notice, turning your Bibles to Mark. Mark. This is a Wednesday prayer and Bible study time, right? All right, so I need to break my new Bible in, so we're going to turn everyone. Mark chapter 11 helps me get the feel for my Bible. Because you know how it is when I have my preaching Bible, that if I don't even remember where something is, I know it's in, I know it might be Mark chapter 5, or it could be 4, it could be 6. It's on the right-hand column of my Bible up near the top. So I turn to 5 and look. Ah, there it is. That's what I'm looking for. Well, when you get a whole new Bible, you're trying to break in. You don't know, you know, you just can't look down. So really, I think if we would hide more of his word in our heart, that wouldn't be such a big deal to us. But that's the way we live sometimes. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Notice Jesus' instruction here. Who hasn't read yet that would read for us tonight? All right, Miss Debbie, thank you. All right, so we look at this passage of Scripture, and what are we to forgive according to this verse? What's this verse all about? In other words, and what are we to forgive? And trespasses? Yes, that's a great answer. But what's the context of this verse? What's happening here? Don't hold a grudge against someone? Yes, that's a great answer. What else? Anybody else? I'm sorry, Annette. To give her, we have been given. Yes, true. All those answers are true. What else? Anybody else? Any thoughts? All right. So think about, in the context of this passage, it's speaking about anyone who has already asked for our forgiveness. Someone has come to me and said, Scott says, David, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have dropped the oil in your driveway from my old truck, and I apologize for that. And I turn around and I say, forget it. I'm not forgiving you for that. You know that driveway's so important to me, and you step away and you don't give them forgiveness. That's the context of where we're at here in this verse. It's someone who has already asked for our forgiveness, but we failed to grant that. And we come to the altar, and the Bible says in that verse, when you stand praying, forgive aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So you come here, and you're talking about praying, and understanding this in the context of forgiveness, is that we are commanded to forgive because God has forgiven us. Our failure to not forgive others is sin and breaks fellowship with God. God says, go take care of that, and then come back. You see, God is also calling on us in this passage to be, get this now, notice these words, willing to forgive, have a willing to forgive spirit towards those who haven't yet and may never come to us and ask forgiveness. So God is saying that listen, even if that person has not come to you yet to ask to be forgiven, that you ought to have a willing spirit, and in your heart you're going to say, if they ever come to me, I'm going to forgive them for that. And when a person is unrepentant or unaware of their sins against us, here's the truth. We really can't forgive them. But we must and we can make a promise of forgiveness just like Jesus did on the cross, and we pray with an open heart that they would be repentant. You say, well, why can't we forgive them if they don't come to us? Because it's conditional on them repenting. Forgiveness is conditional upon repenting. But you and I have to have a spirit of forgiveness. And I mentioned this before, that if someone offends you, they're going on their life having a merry, happy day. I mean, you know, they're having a good life. And every time you look at them, all you can think about is, oh, man, I've been offended by that. Oh, I can't believe they talked about me like that. They gossiped about me. That's what they said. They said, you know, they didn't like my haircut. And I'm all offended about that. Listen, they're having a good time, and you're having a bad time. And that's what this idea that we're speaking about is simply this, is having a willingness to forgive them. In your heart, you say, okay, God, if they come to me, I am going to forgive them if they come to me repentant. And we talked about that. We talked about that last week, and we said it's not up to us to judge. I mean, they might come and say, "Will you forgive me?" You know what you have to do? Say, "I forgive you." You have to do it. You're not to judge their heart. That's between them and God. So we have to have a willingness and have a willing spirit towards those who have not come to us. Let's see. We must keep an open heart for reconciliation. And that simply means this, by saying, okay, if God ever comes to me, I am going to give him forgiveness. Keep an open heart for reconciliation at the first sign of their true repentance, when they come with a broken heart. And if we'll do that, guess what? That will keep the bitterness that lies deep inside of our heart. One of my favorite Bible commentators is David Gusick. And he writes in his commentary, and I'm going to quote this, what do we do with a person who never repented? That means they never came to us and asked for forgiveness. Do we forgive them? In a sense, we cannot forgive them without doing violence to the whole idea of what forgiveness is all about. God does not forgive us apart from repentance. And when we are forgiven, all relationship is restored with him. Are we more forgiving than God? And the answer would be, God forbid, as Paul would say, we are not more forgiving than God. And so that's why when I say that it's conditional upon the response of the other person, and if they fail to come repentant, guess what? We might in our heart say, well, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're having an open heart, and if they ever come to me, I will forgive them. But you know what? Every time I see Scott, there's still something between us there. There's still something between us. I know that he has sinned against me. I'm willing to forgive him, but he hasn't come to me. And same with our relationship with God. When we get saved and we come together and we trust Christ as our Savior, boy, we have a whole brand new relationship all over again. He goes on to say this, Even if you can't forgive someone because they won't repent, you can also not harbor the pain and bitterness of that offense in your heart. You must do what the Lord Jesus did in Luke 23 and verse 34 when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He continues on and says, you must commit your heart to God in heaven, loving your enemy and praying for them with a heart that will offer forgiveness if they ever come and repent. Joseph Benson adds to this commentary, this passage from his commentary. He says this: if you expect forgiveness from him, you must forgive your fellow creatures if you have any matter of complaint against any of them. And I think a wonderful illustration of this is found in Matthew 18, verses 23 through verse number 35. It's the parable of the unforgiving spirit. And, oh, I wish how we had time to do that. And maybe I could just do one message just on that as we close out. I'm not sure if the Lord's leading in that yet. But what a wonderful parable that is. So just as a side note tonight to be a help to you, I believe that much of the chastening or disciplining under the hand of God that you and I go through on this earth is probably not traced to some big grievous sin. Most of us aren't idolaters. Most of us aren't murderers. Most of us, you know, aren't homosexuals, I hope. None of us are in here. But you know what I'm saying. Most of our chastening does not come from big grievous sins in our life. It might be. I don't know. But I believe that most of us try to live a holy life and a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think most of the chastening that you and I undergo probably could be traced back to this attitude towards other people that have sinned against us. We begin to harbor bitterness and grudges. And we don't share the love of Jesus Christ to that person who has offended us. And I thought about this. I wonder how much blessings and how much fruit has been hindered because of my unforgiveness. You know, sometimes it's pretty flippant to say, well, I forgive you, but do we really forgive? And that person may not deserve forgiveness, but for your sake, I'm telling you, so you don't harbor bitterness and anger and things like that inside your heart, it's just better for you just to go ahead and forgive. You're the only one that mostly gets hurt by unforgiveness. Remember my illustration earlier, they're going on having a merry life. You're living a miserable life. So you're the only one that's really unhurt from that. Well, as we get down to the end of this, how does all this knowledge of forgiveness, how can I apply it to my life? First of all, number one, be forgiving. You know, it's possible that we get so wrapped up in this thing of forgiveness being conditional. They have to repent. I have to give, that we miss the whole point. And here's the point. Here's the big picture. We have to ask ourselves simply this: am I a forgiving person? Am I a forgiving person? Do we promise and do we carry out not bringing up the back issues to a person's face? Do we do that? I wonder if the people around you would say that you're a forgiving person. Let me ask you this again. Don't ask yourself this question. You ask your spouse, ask your neighbor, ask your friend, ask your mom, ask your dad. Am I a forgiving person? Or do we always dredging up the past, bringing up that big thing that we might have done, they might have done to you? Well, we ought to be forgiving. And number two, have a forgiving spirit. We ought to have a forgiving spirit to those who have not and probably may not ever ask for our forgiveness. Let's just think for a moment. So when I taught school, I used to say, put on your thinking caps. And that just meant they just automatically turned me off. But put your thinking caps on for a moment. Can you think of somebody that has wronged you that hasn't ever asked for your forgiveness? Maybe it's because that person has passed away. Maybe it's because you're no longer in contact with that person. Maybe you moved from one area to the next, and maybe you confronted that person. You went to them as you're commanded to do, but guess what? They refused to ask for forgiveness. Think of that person right there. Then ask yourself this question: what kind of thoughts do I have towards that person? Do I have the right thoughts of forgiveness toward them? Are they forgiving thoughts? Or does that person's name bring up bitter thoughts in your mind? We may need to ask God's forgiveness for our failure to having a forgiving spirit, even if they never have asked us for forgiveness. Well, I think thirdly, we need to be asking forgiveness. If you think about it, since forgiveness is really conditional, then we better be sure that we are meeting that condition, that we are the ones coming to people that we know we have offended or we have did something against them and asking for forgiveness. That means going to others in repentance when the Holy Spirit reveals what you have done was wrong. And then lastly, we need to be seeking forgiveness. And that is the sense of going to individuals who have wronged us. Again, you've been offended. And it's our responsibility, according to the verse we just previously read, to go to them, rebuke them. And that word rebuke just means go tell them their fault, tell them you've been offended, that we should be busy about seeking forgiveness. Just don't sit at home and say, well, bless God, if they ever come to me, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to them. Listen, that's not Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. It said if you've been offended, that you go. We have to help others satisfy the condition so they can receive forgiveness. And what is that? Restoration and repentance. And I'll close with this verse. I like what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 in verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. And again, who was Peter writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, you know the rest of the verse, shall cover, can you help me out? A multitude of sins. So I guess the question tonight is this. Christians, those that have been saved, born again, are you growing in this area of forgiveness? God calls upon every one of us to forgive. So the question, again, is are you ready to forgive? Do you have that forgiving spirit? Are we practicing forgiveness in our daily life? If we're going to be the church, I'm telling you, one way that we can be the church is to exercise this thing of practicing forgiveness. And then lastly, do we have a willing spirit to forgive those who haven't or may never ask for our forgiveness? I hope that you would find these qualities in your life. But if not, it's not too late, amen. We can still be the church. We can repent, make things right with God, make things right with fellow man, and have that willingness to forgive, even when others do not ask us to be specifically forgiven. So again, we conclude with the title of this message, Unconditional Forgiveness. And is forgiveness unconditional?